Thanks again for the songs and for all that we've been able to do together this morning. Certainly I'm appreciative to God for all that we're able to do and what it means to each one of us. We're talking this morning about conduct in the house of God, about mothers, and I said in the first lesson that this is a day that many have set aside. Of course, I mentioned earlier, God set it aside to remember His Son and wanted us to assemble together. But many today will get with their families and their mothers and will honor them on this day. Just like with Christ, we don't forget Him just because He said for us to assemble together and partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and that's the only time I need to remember Him. With mothers, we don't forget them, and it's only one time a year we have to honor them, and we can get that one over with. We've got it done. Although Nick's grinning back there, I think that's his theory. So anyway, when we think about this, it's a never ending. Even after our mothers passed from this life, as Lyndon mentioned about his own mother, and my mother has passed from this life, still remember her frequently and honor her as my mother, and I'm so appreciative for all that she did. And again, because we're in this house of God, we need to know how to conduct ourselves. So how do mothers do it? Well, in the first lesson, we talked about motherhood as it relates to both the widow that was 60 years old that had already brought up children, and the younger, and their responsibility to their children, and they not only having the children, but understanding their role for future generations. We talked about those five women. And even though they had some inkling, maybe, about what these children were going to do, they couldn't have understood it fully. It is amazing the effect as we look back at some of those children that I've talked about, how much they changed history. We talked about this passage. If she's brought up children, the widow, bear children, manage the house. So we're going to look at something. Motherhood can't be transferred. It is not possible to transfer it to someone else. God wants a mother to be the mother. Now, we can do all sorts of things, and in our society, they sure like to take children and put them somewhere else and let someone else take care of them, and I'm not going to be the mother to them, and we'll just leave it at that. Let them do it. I'm not taking on this responsibility. It's not mine. I've got more important things to do in life than these crying babies, and you know what? Someone else. Let's put it in the hands of a professional. Let's let someone else do it. Well, I'll tell you what. If you do that, what you're basically doing is violating God's law. That's not something that He set up. We talked about these five women, Sarah, Jochebed, Hannah, Ruth, and Mary. They took on this responsibility. We realize that Hannah gave hers to Eli because that's a promise she made to God when he was of age. We talked about Jochebed ended up having to give up Moses, but she had trained him up to that point so that he was prepared. As we look at this, we find in Genesis 24 that Isaac missed his mother tremendously. She had passed from this life. She was a woman who, there's no doubt about it, had spent some time teaching him from God's Word, just like his father Abraham had as well. And so he loved his mother dearly. She was a wonderful woman and a tremendous influence in his life. But now she's passed. And so here he is, he's walking along, and Abraham has sent the servant to find him a wife. And here he comes back with this beautiful woman, Rebekah. And she's walking down the road, and it says that he lifted up his eyes and he sees these camels. Now, Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to her servants, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And we might look at this and think, oh, I can't believe this, but it was respect. And we look at this, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, so Isaac was comforted after his mother, or after his mother's death. What we find in this was there was a need to go on. His mother, the first woman in his life, if you will, had passed. Now he needs another woman in his life to be his helpmeet, and it is amazing how this then carried on to the next generation. God allowed Jochebed to raise Moses until he was weaned. And I've thought about this several times, about how she got to bring him back, all the providence of God, and take care of this child that belonged to her. That, under the law that the Egyptians had given, should have been killed because he was a male child. And instead, God uses him for a purpose. Obviously, it had an effect on him for life. Whatever training he received during that period of time gave him great faith in God. we realize he did not get his faith from God from the Egyptians because they weren't worshiping God. He got his faith from his original family, which was his mother and his father. And we find in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. That's amazing to me. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused. We see the training and how important it is in those early years. They spent some time with this young boy. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction for the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Who had taught him about this? They did when he was little. He understood what it was about. By faith he forsook Egypt. We know when it says by faith, it was came from the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. He had not heard it from the Egyptians. He had heard it from those Hebrew and from his parents. And he knew what it was about, for he endured. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He looked to God who is invisible. In other words, we can see his attributes, but we can't see him. Hannah raised Samuel to lose wean, then gave him to Eli. Well, let me tell you something about Samuel. I've talked before about how when God says things about us, we know that they're true. We know that He means them. We know that it is of no way is He trying to flatter. And in Jeremiah, they were getting ready to destroy the city of Jerusalem, the Babylonians were. Let me tell you about this man Samuel. Let me tell you how good a job Hannah did with him while she had him and how good a job then Eli would carry that on in instilling in him. Even though Eli hadn't instilled it in his own sons. That's why we know how much Hannah had a part in this and taught him. Of course, as well as his father. I'm not taking away from fathers. I'm just saying in this case. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be favorable toward the people. He said, I'm going to tell you something. If Moses and Samuel were here today with this group in Israel, I still wouldn't save them. Now that tells you the difference between Moses and Samuel and this group. Samuel's put as a high regard, a man who had followed God, a man who stood for God, a man who stood there before the king, Saul, and told him, you have rejected God. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't concerned about his own life. He was concerned about his life with God more so than he was about his own, and he didn't care what men thought about him. And I will argue that Hannah instilled that in him, and probably the rest of her children, I would argue, received that same training from her. Obed was, as I said, the grandfather. I said earlier, I'm unsure, but we don't know if generations had passed, but we know at least that. But for sure, he was an ancestor of Jesus. That lets us know that Ruth and Naomi knew the seriousness of this. When we turn back to Ruth and we look at it, they realize this wasn't just happenstance. Think of all that had happened to bring this young boy into the world. Think of how they had lost everything. Think of how, during this period of time, Naomi had gone through everything and lost her two sons and her husband. And had become very bitter. And Ruth had not. And by law, the next kingdom was supposed to give her children because she had a right to them, and that tells us that she was married to the firstborn. So Ruth has this right for this lineage to go on. And what we find is she gets that right. She ends up, Boaz ends up not being the next of kin, and you went through the whole thing, so I won't go through it. But he ends up becoming the husband of Ruth. He's quite a bit older than her, so there's nothing wrong in marrying someone younger than you. Okay. Anyway, so what we find in this is something very interesting in Ruth 4, 12 through 17. They said to her, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. What a beautiful thought. They said to him, look what God has done for you. He not only gave you this beautiful young woman, but now He's going to give you offspring. Wow. You have a right. And who had that right? It goes all the way back to Naomi and her sons. And so we find Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. Remind ourselves over and over again, it's the Lord that gives the conception. I just wish that the women who conceive would recognize who the child comes from and be more serious about how they bring them up. And would not try to transfer that responsibility to someone else. Naomi helps with this, the grandmother, because she realizes, too, the importance of bringing this child up the way he should be. And so we find that happens. And so they told her, the women did, Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a near kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel." And it is, isn't it? I mean, to this day his name is famous. We know who he was. We know about him. "And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." So here's the key. Women, do well with your children. Do even better with your grandchildren, because if your children won't take care of you, maybe grandchildren will, and that's what you're doing now. He may be a restorer to you in your old age. No, I'm just kidding. But what we find in this is he did become a restorer to her. "For your daughter-in-law who loves you, he is better to you than 7 sons has borne him." And we find this young man, Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, became a nurse to him. Mary understood to some degree about Christ. She had been told about him. She was told who he was going to be, or who he was. It's hard for us to talk in language when someone's pre-existent, but she was told. And what we find in Luke 2, when he was 12 years old, they are in Jerusalem and they have left, and Jesus stays behind. When they go back to find him, there he is in the temple, and he's discussing some hard things, as we all know, with those scribes and Pharisees, and he's talking well above his age, certainly much wiser than they are. And so when they get there, they said, "Why did you do this?" Mary said, "What was on your mind that you would do something like this? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Don't you know the emotion we've gone through because we didn't have you?" And he says, "Look, don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" He was saying to her, "Wasn't this revealed to you who I am? Don't you understand that I am?" Well, they didn't understand the statement he spoke to them. And we find as it goes on down, his mother kept all these things in her heart. There's no way she could have fully understood. Think about this. She's the mother of this child, but she can't fully understand. These women devoted their lives to making sure these children are raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what we find is they certainly understood the seriousness of this. They didn't try to give it to someone else in the sense of, "I don't want to take care of Samuel anymore, so I'm just giving him up to Eli." No. "I don't want to take care of Moses anymore, so I'm going to let the Egyptians do it." No, that wasn't what it was about. And you can imagine how many times these women prayed about these children when they were somewhere else. In Proverbs 6:20, "Do not forsake the law of your mother." So many people get out of their family's household where a mother has taught them the law of God, and that became law. And then they forsake it when they get out of the household. Sad. Motherhood requires much. This is not some simple task. This word is an amazing word that we would see from the Greek. And it's broken down into many words in the English, but it's the mother's to manage her household. She's to marry, bear children, and manage the household. And I'm afraid that women don't take this very seriously about managing the household. They'll manage everything else, but they don't manage the household. It's the only time this combination of Greek words is used in the New Testament. And it's strong. It's to be master or head of a house. It is to rule a household, to manage family affairs. And we look at that and we think, wow, doesn't that violate other scriptures? Well, if you kind of pick this one out and this is the only scripture you use, yeah, you could come up with that, but that's obviously not what he's talking about here. But he's talking about, certainly, she's obviously not over her husband from Ephesians 5:22 through 24. She's to be subject to her husband. But other than that, she is, excuse me, I'm going to say this, she's the next in line. She manages everything. That's not given to a male. I don't know whether you're aware of this or not, but he's to rule his household, but not like this is given to her. She's the manager. She's the superintendent. She's the one over it. She's to make sure things are taken care of. We're going to look at a scripture that talks about that. Managing takes time. Anyone that manages something knows what it's like. Andrew just loves his new job managing other people. I mean, it's just one of those things where it's just so wonderful to have people that you manage. No, it's not. It is a difficult chore, and it is managing. It's taking care of things, but not just the people, but everything. And many women have left their homes to manage everything else but their own households. They don't care anymore. It's more important to them to do that. Please turn to Proverbs 31. If you don't turn to anything else today, we're going to use this today, and I want to talk about this as the last part of the lesson. In Proverbs 31, there's a mother who's talking to her son, and certainly inspired of God, and she wants to tell him what the perfect woman is like. I mean, I'm serious. This is the perfect woman. You wouldn't want your husband to say, your mother to say to you, well, here's what I'm looking for you, son. I hope you get a woman that's like 50% good. At least 50% bad. I mean, I don't know too many mothers that want their son to get into that situation, do you? Or, you know what? I want a woman that's going to be faithful to you at least 50% of the time. Do you know a mother would say that to her son? No. So this woman is trying to show this is what you want. The Bible always puts the perfect up there. Now, I'm not saying that Linda's not perfect. Okay, I will say this up front. But here's the problem with this. I should look for this woman, and I believe I found her. I'm not saying that. But I will tell you this, that most of these, a woman that perfectly fits this probably wouldn't have me. She'd probably be looking for the perfect man, and so she wouldn't have me. So I'm thankful that Linda is not perfect in the sense of, but I think Linda strives to do every one of these things. So I know she's going to get me afterwards for mentioning her name and lifting her up like that, but today I want to lift her up as both a wife and a mother. And let me tell you what, you can't become a mother and should not become a mother before you become a wife. That is the basis of the home. It's not the children is the basis of the home. It's the husband and wife are the basis of the home. Let me tell you what happens after the children leave. The husband and wife are still there. If you haven't set the example that you need as a husband and wife to them, and you have made them your whole focus in life, you forgot what the basis is. And they won't have an example of how they should behave. Now let's look at this in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no need, lack of gain. He trusts her with everything that he has. This manages the household, the funds that go to that. He trusts her to take care of it because he will have no lack of gain. She will not be wasteful. She will be a trustworthy woman. He trusts her in every way possible. He knows that when he's away from her, he fully trusts her. He is not concerned about what she might do or what she might not do. He's not concerned about the spiritual or the physical. He fully trusts her. Isn't that the kind of mother you want? She's righteous. We find in verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She does him good and not evil. Why I said this is perfection? It's because none of us live like this. We should. And men should too. But we don't. But she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Think about that for a moment. She's not the type of woman that will do wrong just because she wants something or because she wants to do something. She's hardworking. We find in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. And I'm going to tell you something about this woman as we read down through. Obviously, they're not in need of money. This seems to be a well-heeled, if you will, family. They seem to have what they need in life. But that didn't mean she quit working. She works hard with her hands, it says, and seeks wool and flax, makes her own things. Could she go out and buy them? I would obviously say she could, but she doesn't want to. She wants to make sure the household is taken care of. She's a provider. She doesn't say, well, it'd be good if we had some groceries in the house. I mean, that'd be wonderful if I could fix you something to eat, but you know what? I was too busy. I just can't pull this off. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She'll go to whatever extreme it is to make sure her family is fed and taken care of. She wants to make sure this is done. She's an early riser. It says in verse 15, there's a reason for this. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. In addition to going and making sure that things are brought into the house and that there's food there to be eaten, she takes care of that by providing for the family. And she doesn't... I thought of so many times when I was growing up, farmers' wives. I don't know about the rest of you, but I was around a lot of farmers. I have no idea how they got up at 3 and 4 in the morning and would start preparing breakfast, and the farmer would go out to work and Brad's experiencing some of this now in the farming. And then they come in, and they'd have this wonderful meal prepared for everybody so that they could go back out to work again. They knew what it was like. They knew what life was about, and they did it. And by the way, it says, provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Now, there's other translations. If you have one, they might say things a little differently as we go through this, just to let you know. But she buys with wisdom. That's why there's no lack of gain. We see in this, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. And others would say, using that field and having saved the money, she buys the field and then plants the vineyard. She recognizes the needs in the family. She goes out and takes care of them. And she makes sure they're done. Now, whether she personally planted the vineyard or had it done, it still was done. But she takes care of herself. She doesn't let herself go either. In this, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. That is, she takes care of her own physical body because she realizes it's a temple of God. It belongs to Him. Isn't all this what we're talking about in her mother? Oh, this is just a wife. No, no. This is a woman who's living her life before her children. She's not just telling them, she's living it. And we see in this the importance of her relationship with God. And she understands the body she's been given belongs to Him. And it says she takes care of that as well. But she personally produces. She didn't wait for others to. She perceives that her merchandise is good, verse 18, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. And what we find is she takes the time to make things again. I have no idea how this woman does all of this stuff. But you know what? I never did understand how my mother did all the stuff she did. I was amazed sometimes, weren't you, to watch your mother and how all of these things were taken care of, and it's all done in the background. You don't even realize it's being done. But she's generous as well. She sets this example before the children. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She doesn't just take care of her own, but she actually is out there looking, and she sees someone that has a need. And she doesn't say, like we read from James 2 today, well, I saw that, and I told him, go out and get you something. No, she actually takes care of the situation. She goes and does it. She knows there's a need. She plans ahead. She doesn't wait till winter and say, oh, I wish I'd have got us some coats. Maybe something for the head. No, no. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. We find that she gives of the best to her family. This term scarlet means of the better. It means something where there's good clothing. It's not just anything. She takes care of them. She makes sure they're clothed. Now, we've already learned there's a limit to this. That the limit is what the family has is all she can provide. She can't. She either makes it or it's out of what they already have. She doesn't go beyond their means. In verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She dresses carefully and modestly. That is, in order. She makes herself look as best she can. She doesn't go out in just rags to make people feel sorry for her. She dresses herself well. She understands that. She doesn't overdo it like the New Testament says in 1 Peter 3. She does it the way God would want her to. Before her children, we know that she has been a good wife. She makes this a priority in her life before them. And they understand this. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And what this is saying is, in the middle of this, is not bragging on the husband. It's bragging on the wife, making it possible for him to be honored because his wife is. That no one would believe that he made it on his own. That no one would think, well, this man just lifted himself up despite his wife. No, absolutely not. His wife's right there with him. His wife is equally important in his life. That it is because of her that he can be what he can be. She's industrious. Not only has she made these things for her family, but she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. She is industrious. She is trying to help in the family. But more importantly, than all of that we've talked about, she's spiritually clothed. Strength and honor are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. I found some of the other translations to be quite nice about this. This goes back to what we were talking about with Sarah. Basically, they would say that the strength and honor comes with and laughs at the time to come. In other words, she's not concerned about the future. She just laughs at it. She says, God will take care of that. I'm not concerned about that. I'll make sure that I am living in the right way so that strength and honor are my clothing. How about the way she talks? We've seen how she acts. We've seen the way she conducts herself. Well, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. What you wouldn't find from this woman is out of her mouth she would not be putting others down, talking about others. She's going to be with grace, talking the way that she should, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She understands the need to use her mouth in the right way. And she's never idle. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There's not an idle bone in her body. She makes sure that things are taken care of. Again, I'm amazed at mothers and how much time they spend. And I think sometimes all the lack of sleep when they were thinking about others and taking care of them, the poor, their family, their husband, and they devote all that time to them and their children. And what happens with this? Well, you don't have to concern yourself because in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. This is a household that has looked at their mother, or in this case, his wife as well, and he sees the most beautiful person, and they see the most beautiful person they've ever seen. They realize it's not only because she has predetermined things and she's living life the way she wants to. We realize from this that she's living life the way God wants her to, and thus everyone will be pleased. In addition to that, he says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. This is a woman who would be lifted up by anyone. This is a woman who you couldn't help but say, I want to honor you. I want to lift you up. I think in the New Testament where it talks about husbands and how they need to honor their wives and lift them up. And realizing that they're the weaker vessel. And you know the beautiful thing about this woman? Her inner beauty will never cease. It'll be eternal. It says in this passage, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. If you want to talk about physical things and you want to just say, okay, wow, that was the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life and she meets none of these qualifications, you will not find a good woman. Unfortunately, it happens too many times in our society where physically beautiful women are elevated. Only because of their physical beauty. But it is beautiful when you have everything going. When this woman is taking care of herself, where she looks beautiful to the world because of the way she acts and the way she talks. And then we find a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. If a woman fears the Lord first, she will be beautiful. That is a promise. And for that, she will be praised. And as we talked about in James 2 today, you see, it's not a matter of just having faith. It's just not a matter of saying, well, that would be a good thing to do. She give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. These are, as Cody pointed out in the class this morning from Ephesians 2:10, these are works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. She's not predetermining what she's going to do regardless of what God says. She's going to do it exactly the way God says it. And when she does it, she's to be praised for it. And who wouldn't want this mother? And I'm thankful that I had a mother like that. And I know many in this audience today. I would love to say all of you. Unfortunately, there are some women who do not live according to God's Word. And it's sad. But the beautiful thing, as I pointed out, is regardless of how our parents were, we can be like this. And a woman can be like this. At some point, each child with a godly mother will come to appreciate, love, and praise their mother if they have any heart in them at all. Oh, when you're raising them up, boy, oh boy, it ain't a good thing. You know, your mother's making you do things and she's, no, that's not so good. But I will tell you one thing. I know that Glendon talked about it this morning. I look back at my mother and I think of all the things that she did in my life. And the older I get, the more I realize she did. And when I think about that, I appreciate her that much more. I love her that much more, and I praise her that much more, and I believe that it will come with every woman. I know that some sons have left, and it took some time. And usually it's when they get their own spouse and their own family, they suddenly realize how much mother did for them. But at the time, it was like all she did was harp at me and tell me what to do. It takes a lot of time and work to be a mother, especially the kind that God demands. It's not a 10-minute job. It's not a 17-year job. My mother was my mother till the end of her life, and I still look at her as my mother and still remember the things that she told me to do. As mothers get older, we need to recognize our responsibility to them. And this talks about the fact that a son suddenly will not have that love for his mother. I do want to go read this. I wasn't going to, but I am. Proverbs 23. Don't ever be this kind of son. Do not despise your mother when she's old. It's not a matter of if and or but. Don't do it. Don't hate her. Each person needs to conduct themselves in a way that's pleasing to God, because we're accountable to Him, and mothers are no exception. Mothers need to read God's Word. They need to make sure that they're doing it according to God's Word. They need to make sure that they're telling their children the Word of God. They need to train them up in that. I know fathers are given a responsibility along that line as heads of the family, but the mothers are too. The value of a godly mother cannot be measured. There's no way to measure it. We looked at five mothers this morning. How could you measure that? How could you put some yardstick on what they did and what that meant to the world? The first responsibility that each woman has is to God. Whether she's married or whether she has children, her first responsibility is to God. So today, if you're not a child of God, please think seriously about your condition. If you have any needs, we will help you. Would you please?